And what kinds of things is that appropriate or inappropriate especially as believers? And so we want to see some of those things together this morning. So if you have your Bibles, let's read this story. Mark chapter 3, the first six verses. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them, and by them he means the Pharisees, some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. That far God's word this morning. Jesus walks right into a showdown that he knows is coming. It's been building for a while. He's not surprised by this, and he's willing to take it on. And what we see here, first of all, that he's going to use the ordinary to teach the extraordinary. He's going to use the ordinary to teach the extraordinary. A man with physical limitations would not be considered extraordinary by any stretch of the imagination. But let's find out some things about this person. First of all, we're told that he had a shriveled hand. He is basically saying that he couldn't use that particular hand. It means a condition of recent origin, the original Greek here. Shows us this is something that happened recently, so perhaps he had a stroke. And certainly in that day and age, there was nothing medical that could be done for a stroke. And so he wouldn't have been able to use his hand. It would probably would have been at would have atrophied. He wouldn't have been able to tie his shoes or to tie the belt on his robe. There would have been a lot of things. Putting his sandals on would have been difficult. But he was able to travel, and he was in a synagogue. Someone with a shriveled hand, someone who was in a little bit of difficulty. But in this society, we need to recognize that this caused him to be severely handicapped. Because there were no services for anybody who had this kind of difficulty. It would have been up to him and his family to take care of it. And it would have had people looking at him in a little bit of a different way. Because in Jewish society and the way the Pharisees had structured everything, it had come to the place where people thought that if someone had this kind of disease, a stroke, something like that would have caused his hand to be shriveled up, that he must have sinned, he must have done something wrong, otherwise God would not have allowed this to happen. So it was his fault that he had that. Now, can you imagine what it would have been like for him at that particular point? I mean, that would have been a very difficult thing to do, even to go into synagogue and have everybody kind of going, "Yeah, we know you did something wrong." How would you feel in that situation? Of course, we would never do anything like that, would we? I mean, we would never treat anyone that way. Or would we? We need to be very, very careful when something happens in someone's life that we don't put the blame in the wrong place and cause them to be shunned or to shut out from our love and from our care. So this was happening, but what was really interesting was that to both Jesus and the Pharisees, he presented an opportunity, something that was very, very simple, very ordinary. He presented an opportunity. One of them saw this man as an opportunity for selfishness, and one of them saw this as an opportunity for selflessness. The Pharisees already were angry at Jesus. They didn't like the way that he was messing everything up, disturbing everything. And they knew that he did things like heal people. Now, you've got to wrap your mind around this. This is amazing stuff that Jesus is doing. It's incredible the amount of people who have been healed and helped by his ministry. But this is the Sabbath. And the Pharisees said, so structured the Sabbath that you couldn't do anything on that day. Like, there was a limit to the distance that you could walk. You couldn't carry a coat. You couldn't prepare food. That all had to be done a day ahead of time. Like, the list of things that you couldn't do on the Sabbath was incredible. And they had this so tightly regulated. And they saw this man, and they knew Jesus might show up, and it was like, aha, it's the Sabbath. If he heals this guy, we've got him. Now think about that for a minute. They could care less about this person as an individual. They could care less about his needs. They could care less about his difficulty. They could care less about the fact that he had to live in this way. They just saw him as a, if Jesus does this, we got him. Not caring at all about the individual. Jesus, on the other hand, saw this man and saw his need. And remember, we talked about that last week. Jesus looked at people with the kind of compassion that desired to meet the real need that was in their lives. It was an opportunity also to teach a lesson on the worthlessness of empty religion and the superiority of compassion over tradition. There's been this move towards confrontation, and it is about to happen. But we see how in this situation, Jesus and the Pharisees are looking at it in very, very different ways. Same person, same problem, very different ways of looking at it. And so the second thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is that hypocrisy and selfishness will always be revealed. Hypocrisy and selfishness will always be revealed. How many times have we seen it over and over again, and unfortunately in the lives of religious leaders throughout history and within the time frame of most of us, we've seen men and women who have proclaimed and been idolized and adored as strong Christian leaders, and we see that there's been stuff going on behind the scenes that just doesn't match what they've been saying up front. Hypocrisy and selfishness will always be revealed. The cold, calculating anger of the Pharisees is clearly seen by everyone. Jesus calls the crippled man to stand up before him. He says, we're not doing this in the back corner somewhere. If the Pharisees want a confrontation, we'll have a confrontation. But this man is going to get healed, and it's going to be done publicly. It's going to be done on the Sabbath. We're going to show everyone that God's power is to care for people, not to destroy people, not to so overregulate them with religious do's and don'ts that they have no room for life and for compassion. And so Jesus calls them up. Now we have to remember, these men were the religious and civil authorities in the community. The people who were angry at Jesus had power. They had the ability to make life difficult for anyone who didn't toe the line. They were feared and in some cases revered by people who saw them as God's spokesman. They knew Jesus. They knew that the poor suffering man would be helped by Jesus. After all, he had said back in chapter 2 that he had come to deal with the sick, to help the sick. They would have been seated on the front row in the synagogue because those were the most important seats. Those were the seats of first choice. Now, in our North American culture, it's not quite like that. I'm kind of noticing here that the front row isn't quite full. But in those days, the farther to the front you sat, the more important you were. And so they would have been sitting right up front, so they had the best view of what Jesus was going to do. But they were there that day for the totally wrong reason. Their focus was not on God. It was not on worship the way it was supposed to be. And whoever was going to read the scripture, whether it was one of them or somebody else or Jesus or whatever, their focus was not on that. We don't know what part of the service this happened in. We don't know what all happened beforehand. We get the Reader's Digest condensed version here. We only get this little part of it. But their focus was on how to destroy Jesus rather than to worship the God that they had come for. You know, we need to be very, very careful, even in our own lives, that when we come to church or when we're together with other believers, that our focus is always on God and that we make sure that any other agendas are set aside, because it can be too easy to let those other agendas creep in. And in this case, it was a pretty bad agenda. The other thing that we see about these men is that they were cold. Like, this was very, very calculated. This was the kind of anger that nobody would have been screaming, nobody would have been shouting, but was very cold and calculated, and everyone would have known what was going on. And it was the kind of anger that didn't erupt in the right kind of passion for someone's need, but it was a, how do I get what I want? How do I destroy this Jesus? They should have been praying for the person who was suffering, but instead they saw him as bait to trap Jesus. They were so blinded by their anger against Jesus and so consumed by legalism that they couldn't see the human need that was right in front of them. That's really cold. That's really cold. Their anger was completely selfish. They were angry because Jesus contradicted their legalistic teaching. And that could end their power and influence with the people. Because so long as legalism held sway, they were the keepers of the rules. Once grace and mercy came in, all of a sudden, God through his Spirit was the keeper of the rules. And that was dangerous to them. They would have to rethink some of the things that happened there. And so what happened for these men was they left the assembly unblessed. They had come to a place where there was an opportunity for them to worship and to receive God's blessing, but instead, the exact opposite happened. And at the end, we even see that they were plotting with the Herodians. Now, you have to understand, the Herodians were those who wanted to make sure that Herod would go farther up the food chain in the Roman government. They were not Jewish, or at least many of them were not Jewish. They should have been seen as outsiders. If anything, according to their own laws, according to their own ways of thinking, they should have had nothing to do with the Herodians, and yet they hated Jesus so much that they were willing to set that aside to plot against Jesus' life. It's a terrifying passage when you think that these were the men and women who were in charge, who had the authority to teach and to preach and to share the Word of God in an incredible way. And yet, they totally missed it. I mentioned it earlier as I was talking about the country of Canada. I mean, it really disturbed me. Do I think that the school board is doing the right thing in saying that this school Christian school should not use any scripture that's offensive to anyone? No, absolutely not. That's definitely the wrong thing to do. And I was at the local ministerial here, and one of the people who comes is the principal from the Living Waters Academy. Keith Penner, and we were talking around the table a little bit about that and how the Christian schools are handling this and reacting to this. And we do need to handle it, and we do need to react to it, and we need to react strongly. But the truth always needs to be tempered with grace and with love. And so when I read an article about the kinds of emails and letters that the people who were making these decisions, the school board members who were making this decision, were getting, my first thought was, why would anybody read a letter like that and go, oh, I guess I was wrong? No, they would be taking it and going, see, I knew we shouldn't influence people to that kind of stuff, because obviously these are people who believe their Bible, and this is the way their Bible is causing them to act, so we don't want anybody else exposed to that, because this is horrible. So we need to be very, very careful about those kinds of things. And so we see that the other side of the story here is that God's wrath is tempered by mercy. And so we look at Jesus, because in verse 5, after he'd called the man to the front, it says he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Jesus was upset at this point, not at the man, but at the Pharisees, the religious leaders, whose hearts were focused on themselves and their power and their position and their authority instead of what God was trying to do. Jesus was angry. And yet, what did he do? He continued on with a focus of need to happen. He didn't let that distract him. This man still needed healing. And so the man's hand, Jesus says, stretch out your hand, and he did. And it was immediately healed, right there as a witness. He made it very difficult for the scribes and the Pharisees to say, well, you shouldn't do that. I mean, really? Somebody's got a withered hand and you're going to heal it, so now he has full use of his hand and he's back as a useful member of society and he can care for himself and his family. Really? You shouldn't do that? He treated the man with compassion and he allowed the Pharisees to take that lesson and to leave and to think about it. When he could have, remember, Jesus had the power as God, he could have destroyed them right then and there. He could have dealt with them in a very different way. And what we see is that actually they came that day and they actually wanted to do evil on the Sabbath. That was the difference in the crowd here. They wanted to do evil. But we see that the hot anger of Jesus arose out of a heart of warm compassion. There was the cold anger of the Pharisees that was evil, but there was the anger of Jesus that was very hot, but very compassionate. And it came out of a situation. Jesus didn't plot how he was going to handle this situation. He didn't plan to set the Pharisees up to expose them. He simply lived the day as it came to him and was angry at the situation as it arose, but handled it with mercy and with grace. He felt distressed because of their stubborn hearts, but no matter what the men did to them, his anger towards them didn't show by what he did to them. He continued to try and teach them. He continued to try and show them the error of their ways. And I look at these passages and I think about Nicodemus, who was one of the Pharisees who came to him by night. What if Nicodemus was one of the guys who was sitting in here and walked away going, hang on, here we were plotting to kill Jesus, and how did he treat us? It was obvious that he was upset with the way we were acting, but yeah, he was probably right. We weren't doing things right. But he didn't treat us out of his anger. He treated the man with the compassion that he deserved, and he allowed us to walk away and to think about what was going on. I wonder. Now, we don't know that. I mean, that's just a what-if type scenario from my brain, which goes in weird places sometimes. But the reality is that Nicodemus, somewhere along the way, had an encounter with Jesus that caused him to think differently than all his buddies around him were telling him to think. Remember, Paul used to be Saul. He held the coats at the stoning of Stephen. Again, God's anger, his wrath, I'm sure was there at that situation. But there was no fire from heaven, there was no lightning from heaven to kill all of those individuals who were involved in that. And his mercy reached down and took the man who was holding the coats while Stephen was stoned and made him into the great evangelist. That's God's wrath tempered by his mercy. And so we see that there is a place for righteous anger. There is a place for righteous anger. But the righteous anger that we see Jesus have is almost exclusively, and throughout Scripture, is almost exclusively against those who have a relationship with God, who should know better. Old Testament, it's a little bit different, and we'll leave that whole topic for another time. But especially through the New Testament, as the church comes in, the anger that God displays, the anger of Paul in some of his writings, is almost exclusively against those who claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and who are not acting out of mercy or grace. Now, that doesn't mean we step back into the shadows and hide. That doesn't mean we don't speak up with the truth. But there are very, very different ways to tell truth. There are very, very different ways to tell truth. And that's why the Scripture tells us to speak truth with love, to speak truth with mercy and grace and compassion. And so when we see those situations, that should make us angry. And so when we read about abortion, or when we read of someone being treated unjustly or unfairly, anger in those situations is okay. But it should be an anger that causes us to respond, to help where we can help, to step into the lives of the people that need that mercy and grace in their life, and to speak truth in love, and to continue speaking truth in love. And it's when we do that that often people will begin to listen. That's why someone like Billy Graham managed to have the kind of reputation that he had for all those years. And he was someone who was very bold in speaking the truth. But his truth was always tempered with love. There was always an opportunity for people to find God in the midst of what was going on. And so the question I want to leave us with this morning is simply this. What is there in the world around us that should create this kind of anger? And I've got it written that way on purpose. First of all, what is there? I mean, what are the situations that this happens in? Think of your own life. Think of yourself. What makes you angry? Is it angry that's based on selfishness because I didn't get my way and I don't like what happened? Or is it anger about things that happened somewhere else, to someone else? Anger about things that are unjust, unfair, or clearly unbiblical? Where's our anger from? Secondly, in the world around us, what is there in my life especially? The odds of me being able to do something about genocide in Rwanda when that happened, or those kinds of things, are very, very small. And while anger is okay in that kind of a situation, but all we can do in that one is to pray. And that's a good thing, and it's not a nothing thing, but there's nothing for most of us, anyhow, that we can really do about it. But what's happening in the world around us? What's happening in my family? What's happening in my community? What's happening in my province or in my country? What can I do about it there? That should create. So what, again, what creates that kind of anger? Again, what is it that happens? And when those kind of situations come up, do we just let them float by without even stopping to think about them? Or if it's a situation where someone is being just treated unfairly, or Scripture is being where it's not being obeyed, where it's being disobeyed in a very, very clear way, how do we deal something about that? And then this kind of hot anger. It should be an anger that comes, that rises out of that situation because of God's truth, but it's also an anger that then turns into compassion to say, how can I help? What difference can I make in this kind of a situation? What good can come out of this? And one of the things that we see throughout history over and over and over again is how God takes the most awful circumstances and uses them for good for himself and to build his church and to grow his church. That's why in some ways the persecution that's growing and coming towards the church isn't all a bad thing, because it's going to cause some people who would never have thought about it otherwise to actually think about what's going on and to think about truth when truth is being used in love and in grace. And it may reach and touch into someone's life in a way that it never would have otherwise. Jesus here knew what he was doing. He was setting events into motion that were going to lead to Calvary. He knew that this wasn't going to end well for himself personally. But that was okay for him. For him, that was part of the mission that he came for, was to live and to teach and to build a band of disciples who would then take this message of the hope of the gospel to the whole world after his death and resurrection. And in all of this, he says, follow me. And follow me really means being willing to step into those situations that might not turn out well for us personally, but that could have an incredible impact for the kingdom. I was just doing some of my reading this last week. One of the authors used the illustration of Jim Elliot, who was the missionary down in South America, who was killed by the Auca Indians. And how God turned that around. He and the deaths of those who were with them, God turned that around, and that whole tribe came to faith. What is there in the world around us that God might want to use? And are we willing to be the person that is maybe talked about or seen in a bad light because we've stood and told truth? And then rather than having the kind of anger that the Pharisees had, where we want to get even, we have the kind of anger that Jesus has, where we respond to, no, this is not truth, but I'm going to show you truth by loving you in such an amazing way and continuing to share that truth with you. Is that easy? No, it's not. It's not. But when we do, it's amazing how God can use us for his purpose and his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your word and for the example that you set for us. Lord, your word very clearly tells us that you are a righteous and a holy God, and that you cannot abide the presence of sin. And yet when you looked at this sinful world full of sinful humanity, your response was to send Jesus to live among us, to die, to rise again, and then send the Holy Spirit to show us truth and to guide us into all truth. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are so grateful for what you have done for us. And so we ask that you would help us in to respond in the right kinds of ways, that our anger would be focused on the things that we should be angry about, not stuff for us and for our needs, but for the people around us, and that we follow you in seeing how we can compassionately meet the needs of those that you put in our life every day. And so again, Lord, we just say thank you for what you are doing in this world to help us spread the hope of this gospel. Lord, I pray for this congregation, for the many who are traveling this weekend, for the many trips and holidays that will be taking, or family members that will be coming in. Lord, we pray for your protection. We don't take that for granted. And we ask that you would just be with us. But even in all of those situations, Lord, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to each day, that we would be aware that this might be a day when you have prepared good works in advance for us to do to grow your kingdom. For we ask it in Jesus' name.